Well, all right. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I want you to please take your Bible and open to Isaiah chapter 44. Okay. Isaiah 44. We'll read verse 6. It's the last part of verse 6 that I'm particularly interested in tonight. Okay. So it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God, besides me." So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God that's before us, that we've opened and that we've read. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take our hearts, help us to understand who you are, to be reminded, to be refreshed, to be revived by reconsidering the great and the mighty, the awesome and the only God before whom all of creation will stand and is standing. Now, Father, quicken us. Help us to be refreshed, to be encouraged by the fact we worship the only true and real God that there is. Teach us tonight what you want us to learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm not sure I'm real pleased with the title of the series. You know, I introduced it to you last week, Christian Fundamentals. I'm going to stick with the title. I'm not, you know, I'm not sure it does justice to what I want to do. Because what we're really going to look at, I believe, are fundamental truths of the Bible. Fundamental truths of the Bible. And so we're going to look at basically 12 fundamental truths. And these are essential. Okay, these truths are truths that all Christians, I believe, must agree on. They're so clear in the Word of God. They're so in your face, so to speak, that they're hard to deny. And I just think there are things that we as Christians need to agree on. They're non-negotiable. This is about as basic, this is about as fundamental as you're going to get. These are the truths that we're going to build our lives on as believers. These are the truths that are going to carry you through the rest of your life. These are the truths that I believe some of you who are listening to me and under my voice, I believe some of these truths are going to be truths that you are going to put your life on the line for and maybe die for. These very truths. Truth is truth. That's kind of hackneyed and, you know, not very exciting statement, you know. Truth is truth, but truth is not about me. Truth is not about you being right. It's not about me being right. Truth is about God. It is His truth. It's about God being right. And Satan has done a wonderful job, I believe, today of blinding his people. And the result is being confusion. And not only Christians, but all people, blinding them to the truth. And we're seeing his plan come to fruition today by the chaos that's in the world today. People are now of a mindset that you can have your own truth. Okay, whatever that might be, and then you can have two truths. This guy, one person can say this is truth, another person can say this is truth, and these truths can actually be in opposition to each other. They can actually be opposed to each other, but yet at the same time, we accept both of them. That's just illogical, but that's the kind of situation that we're in today. That's the kind of a culture that we're in today. You can have two opposing truths and yet not be in conflict. And that's just not logical. But that's how people think today. You say, well, why is that so appealing? Because nobody wants to be wrong. Everybody wants to be right. Okay? And it doesn't matter how much chaos or mayhem it causes. The important thing is that everybody gets to be right. And there's no objective truth. And because nobody likes being wrong. If you have an objective truth, it means that ultimately there must be an objective authority. That's even worse. Nobody likes objective authority. They want to be their own authority. They want to be their own boss. You know, but if you admit objective truth, that means you're admitting there's an authority that's above you and over you that can control you and dictate to you what's right and wrong. And our sinful, fleshly, selfish natures simply do not like that. We want to be in control of our own lives. And so we don't like that idea. You know, everybody's free to decide what's right and wrong. And there's total confusion, on homosexuality is the right, is a result of confusion. This gender dysphoria is confusion. Men being able to think they can walk into women's showers and mass shootings and government run by liars and media coming up with their own agenda and no longer caring about the moral truth isn't something that you get to decide. You say, well, why not? Because we as Christians believe that there's an objective God. All true logic will ultimately point to the existence of God. Folks, logic is of God. Logic, true logic, is of God. And because logic is of God, it ultimately will take you to God if you will follow it. It's going to direct you. It's going to point you to God. Now, I may not say, oh, yeah, I'll give you this absolute, undeniable evidence that God exists. But we do believe He exists. And that brings us to our second lesson. My first lesson last week was to teach you how to study the Bible. You need to know how to study the Bible. Okay? So we're going to start with another fundamental truth today, and is God exists. God exists. You know? And the existence of God. The existence of God and the existence of anything goes hand in hand. You believe you exist. You believe that everything around you exists. You believe in reality. Okay? And so we have to ask the question then, where did all of this stuff come from? How did it get its start? How do you explain the existence of the universe or anything in the universe like the sun or the moon or the variety of creatures upon the earth or gravity or the laws of physics or the brain or the 100 billion galaxies that are thought to be in existence today? How do you explain light? How do you explain space? How do you explain time? Where did all this stuff come from? Did it come from, as the atheist said, from nothing? Is it possible that nothing can produce everything that we see in our world today and believe exists today? The 100 billion other universes out there just came into existence out of nothing? Creation obviously gives evidence to the reality of God. So what do we as Christians believe about God? What do you believe about God? What is your concept of God? If you were to make a concise statement about God and what you believe about God, what would that statement consist of? What would you put in that statement? I believe God is what? That He is a personal supreme being existing outside of time and space. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. There is no introduction whatsoever to the existence of God. You know, what we know about Him, we learn from what He did, what He created, and we learn from the revelation that we have in the Word of God. What we know about God is what He reveals to us about Himself. We wouldn't know anything about God if He didn't reveal Himself to us. So He's created with these faculties that we can learn about Him. We have sensors and consciousness so that God can say, this is who I am, and you can know who I am. He is the supreme being of all creation. He did create the heavens and the earth and everything exists. Everything exists because of Him and is from Him and it is through Him. And He said, let there be. When God said, let there be, that was the most powerful, supreme thing that anybody could ever say, because He said, let there be, and by His very own words, things came into existence. John 1:3 says, All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So He exists. We agree with that. The next question, if He exists, and since He exists, what is He like? What is this God? What is His nature? Have you ever looked at somebody and met somebody and said, you know what? I'd like to know that person. I'd like to know more about that person. You ever met anybody like that? They were interesting to you for whatever reasons and purposes, you know. You had a spirit between each other and you wanted to, you know more about them. You don't know how they think. You want to know how they feel about something. You want to know how they see things. You want to understand them. God exists. You want to know Him. I'm going to give you tonight six characteristics. I'm going to give you tonight six characteristics that God has revealed about Himself to us. And these traits and these attributes are going to distinguish our God from all other deities that exist. The things I'm going to share with you tonight are the things that a finite man could not come up with on his own. These things had to be something that comes from God Himself. These are the things that God says, this is who I am, and no man would ever have thought about these things except that I revealed myself to him. Number one, God is eternal. Number one, God is eternal. Why is God eternal? Why is God eternal? God is eternal because He has no beginning. He has no end. You are not eternal. Okay? You're not eternal. Why? Because you have a beginning. You have a beginning point. God has no birthday to celebrate. You know, he doesn't have some kind of a beginning point. He didn't begin to exist and He will never end. Now, we are forever. We're going to live forever. That's true. But we're not eternal. We're going to live forever. We're going to go on. But we're not eternal. You and I will never understand, because we are so finite, we will never understand God's eternity. It is outside of our ability to understand. Something that has no boundaries of existence. We can never understand. You know, if you want to try to understand it, that's fine. You go for it, you know. But the reality is that the eternity of God is a mystery. It is a mystery to you and me. And here, let me tell you something else about mystery. Mysteries attract us. You ever come across something that at the moment you could not explain, and it drove you to find out more about it? There is a mysteriousness about God and all of His attributes that lures you and draws you into Him so that you might know more about Him. But you're never going to comprehend everything, obviously, because we're so finite. So God is mysterious. God means to be mysterious. He understands that we will never totally, completely comprehend Him. And specifically His eternalness. He wants you to know that He is out of your sphere. He wants you to know that He is different from you. He wants you to know that He is incomprehensible. Yeah, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. So here we have God talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And God is telling Moses, I want to send you back to Egypt because I want to set my people free. And you're going to be the man. And so, you know, Moses is kind of arguing with God and saying, I don't know that I can do that, God. I have some deficiencies here that I think will prohibit me from being the man to set these people free. And so they get into this argument a little bit here, and you know, God finally says something. Moses says, "I don't think I'm going to be believable. I don't think I'm going to be creditable." And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you something that will make you believable. I'm going to give you something that will make you creditable with the people." So here in Exodus chapter 3, and notice what it says. God's talking verse 13. Okay, Exodus 3 and verse 13. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel and will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name?'" Okay? They're questioning. They're wanting to know if he's got any credit, any accreditation to him. And so, "What shall I say to him?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Now, that's English. Doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense, but he goes on. He says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you." Now, the "I am" there is the idea that God is saying, "Look, I want you, when you come to these people, I want you to tell them that the God who is eternal, the God who has always been, the God who is always going to be, is the one who is sending you to them." In other words, they knew that the Jehovah God had, it was different from all other gods that men had conjured up and all other gods that men had made because of his eternality. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I'm going to use it. It's what set him apart. He said, "I am." There's no other man. Men do not think of God in these terms. God is saying, "I am revealing you to myself as the only true eternal God." And Israel said, "That's our God. Yeah, that's our God." They understood. Secondly, God is omnipotent. Okay? Omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. That means he is the Almighty. And you and I, we can't do whatever we want to do. If I were to ask you tonight, if you could do whatever you want to do, what would you say? You know? And would it be in your power to do it? God doesn't question whether he has the power to do anything or not. You know, you and I can't say something and make it happen. Just on the basis of our command. God never says, "I can't do that." God never says, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." You know, God never says that. You know, we say that. God doesn't say that, you know. Here's some verses for you. In Job chapter 42 and verse 4, it says, "Hear now, and I will speak." This is God speaking. "I will ask you, and you instruct me." What? And then in Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." But then again in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." God doesn't wish this and God doesn't wish that. God does this and God does that because nothing can resist him. He's all powerful. He's almighty. Number three. I'm going to rush through these points. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. His being and his presence is everywhere and it permeates everything. And that is something that a finite man would not dream of. It is something that God has to reveal about himself. Let's look to Psalm 139. Now, you probably already knew I was going to go there. But in Psalm 139, it speaks specifically to this idea that God is everywhere, that his presence cannot be contained, that his presence cannot be stopped. In Psalm 139, you'll notice the verses there, beginning at verse 7. Look carefully what the psalm says. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. But if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 23:23, it says, I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? How many of you know what the speed of light is? Most everybody here knows what the speed of light is, right? If I were to ask you, you could tell me. 186,282 miles per hour. Right? Per hour?
Per second.
That's right. Per second. 186,000 miles per second. Boom. Just like that. Boom. 186,000 miles away. The sun is roughly 93 million miles from the earth. Roughly. 93 million miles from the earth. If the sun suddenly exploded, boom, and the sun went out of existence, how long would it take for you to figure out that the sun no longer exists because there's no more light? 8 minutes. Roughly 8 minutes. Boom. 8 minutes. You're out of sunlight. That's it. It's over. Done. Now, think about this. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years. 100,000 light years in diameter. Okay? God's presence fills that whole space. And they estimate that there are 100 billion other galaxies out there. And God's presence fills every single inch and centimeter that there is. Everything. You cannot hide from God's presence. You cannot find enough covers to hide yourself from God. You cannot find a place that's dark enough to hide from God. God knows where you are. Period. Next, God is immutable. God is immutable. This is another big word, but what it means is that who God is doesn't change. Who God is doesn't change. He's been the same in eternity past, and He's going to be the same in eternity future. What we know about God is what God's going to be in eternity ahead of us. He's not going to change. Why is God not going to change? Why is God not going to change? Because He's perfect. There's no reason to change anything. He's perfect in every way. You ever seen something so perfect that you didn't want to change it? You ever seen anything like that? God is perfect. No reason to change whatsoever. Here's some scriptures for you. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. Even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. And again in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So when was the last time that you really contemplated the immutability of God? When was the last time you really thought, man, God is unchangeable. I'm dwelling on the immutability of God is one of those things about God that we rarely ever think about. Now we think about His power, we think about His eternity and something like that. But when it comes to His immutability and His unchangeableness, very few of us really think about that aspect of the being of God or the character and nature of God. But I think we ought to put it on a radar. And you know why we ought to put it on a radar? Is because the other five attributes of God, which we've already mentioned, some of them, that He's eternal, that He's omnipotent, and that He's omnipresent, are never going to change. And we're going to see the fact that He's also omniscient. That's never going to change. We're going to see the fact that He's personal. That's never going to change. Those things about God are never going to change. And that's not to speak of His character of being gracious, of being merciful, of being forgiving, of being long-suffering, of being tender, and of being caring, and all those kind of things that make up God. Those things never change about God either. What does that mean? You can trust God. He's faithful. He's unchangeable. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. That's why we call Him the Rock. Because He doesn't move and He doesn't change. You can build your life on Him. The last big word for tonight is that God is omniscient. And all that means is that God knows all things. In fact, it's more than that. God is knowledge. He knows all things. He is knowledge. You know, God never spent one day in class. God never sat under somebody that was smarter than Him that He could learn from. God never had to learn how to do something. He never tried to figure it out and see if it worked. God never looked at something and said, "Man, I wonder if that's going to work." You know, He's never done that. He's never been on YouTube to find out how to make something go. He's never done that. He's never bought a manual to see how something is to be fixed. He's never done any of that stuff that we do all the time. There are no surprises with God. You can't hide behind a door and jump out and say boo and scare God. You can't do that. You know, He knows all things. You're not going to surprise Him with anything because He already knows everything. There's nothing new for Him to learn. His knowledge is as old as eternity. It's just God. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And then Psalm 139 verse 1, it says, "O Lord, You have searched me and You have known me." The psalmist said, "You know what's next around the bend of my life. I can't see it, but You can see it because You have all knowledge. You have all knowledge." And then finally tonight, I want to share with you that God is personal. Most men's idea of God is that He is some being who is totally objective, and that's it. Basically, this God that men think of is someone who's going to lord it over you, someone that you have to obey, someone who is a legalistic ogre. That's basically men's concept when they think of God. But I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to show you a very strange scripture here, but I think it's scripture that speaks specifically to this idea that God is personal. So in Exodus chapter 34, and I want you to look down at verse 14. I want you to see something here that God says that I think if I can possibly explain it appropriately, it'll make the point that I want to make tonight. So here we go in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, where it says, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So what does that have to do with the idea, with the reality, that God is personal? Well, let me explain. Generally speaking, you're not going to be jealous of someone that you do not love. Generally speaking, you're not going to be jealous of somebody you don't know. The only people you're going to be jealous of are people that you know and people that you're intimately acquainted with and people that you share their lives with. If someone comes along and tries to take them from you, you're going to be jealous. Why? Because you have invested in them. Because you know them personally. Because you have exchanged life together. And so what God is saying here is that I know you personally. I am jealous of you. I am intimately acquainted with you. I love you. And so that's what He's saying here. I'm invested in you. So why would God be interested in us? Because, beloved, He wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a personal, intimate, real relationship with you. This God. This is the God who came to us in human form in Jesus. And this God, Jesus, turned to His disciples. And He said to His disciples, in as a most an intimate term that He could possibly use, He said, "I am calling you My friends." That's what He said. John 15:15. "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And so when Jesus came and became a man and took on a human form, He did that so He could be personally involved. And He was. He lived in this world. He lived in a human body so that He could personally die for your sins. Your sins. Yes, He died for other people's sins. That's true. But He died for your sins. That's about as personal as it's going to get, folks. He's a personal God. He's personally interested in your life. He came after you. And He came for you. Well, all right. Anything else you want to share with us tonight?
Question.
Yes, sir.